are studying the fruit of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul warns the Galatians against hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and this evening we look at gentleness or kindness. To do that, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 into the first part of chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reading into the first two verses of chapter 5. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So far, our reading of God's Word, our text, are verses 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the main idea in the book of Ephesians is surely the glory of the church as the body of Christ Jesus. And the church is glorious because Christ and the church are one. Christ's character and Christ's life is given to the church. That union of Christ and the church is rooted, as we heard this morning, in election. And that union embraces then Jews and Gentiles. It unites those who are different in their opinions, in their characters, in the gifts that God has given them, but they work all together for the good of the body. So that glory has to come to expression in all the walk of believers as they walk as children of the light. Here in the fourth chapter, the apostle is dealing with Christian conduct. What we have in chapters 4, 5, and also in 6 is really practical application of the doctrines that are found in the first three chapters of the Ephesians. Christian conduct. We have to walk worthy of our calling. And so there is a list of injunctions to teach us exactly how we are to put off that old man of sin and put on the new man in Christ Jesus. Or as Paul was writing to the Galatians, how we are not to live in the flesh, but we are to live in the Spirit. The apostle here is not interested in mere morality. The world is interested in morality just so that there's not a lot of killing and stealing and everything else in the streets. The Apostle Paul is not dealing here with merely morality, but rather he is looking at our morality as an expression, as a reflection of our new life, of Christ living in us through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so he writes in our text, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We have in our text this evening a kind of practical expression of what we are to avoid and what we are to do if we are anxious not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul gives the negative first, and then he comes with the positive. That is his normal way of working through these things. It's quite often the way that pastors also form their sermons. First of all, the negative, and then having dealt with the negative, now this is what we are called to do. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, he says here. And especially now in the fruit of gentleness or kindness. Let's look at, first of all, that verse 30, of grieving the Spirit. Then the admonition that is given afterwards. And then, thirdly, the apostle ends with four compelling reasons why. What is the connection of verse 30 to this passage? He is dealing here with our life, injunctions of how we are to conduct ourselves. Is the Apostle Paul jumping back in verse 31 to what he has already said earlier about things that we have to avoid and deal with? And the answer is no. Verse 30 stands in connection with what has gone before, the call to a Christian life, putting on the new man, only possible by the Holy Spirit. And verse 30, grieving not the Holy Spirit, also relates to what follows. Don't fall into these sins, for that grieves the Spirit who dwells in you individually and who dwells within the church. That Spirit has given life to you, has given life to the congregation. That Spirit lives in us. That Spirit knows the thoughts that run through our mind, our desires, our wills, and knows our conduct. And He knows the kind of life that we live together as the people of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by falling into these grievous sins. What differentiates Christian ethics from all other moral and ethical systems? For even the society that we live in, I think it was quite a few years back, when the politics was going ripe, and commentators would say we need a kinder, a gentler nation. In the public schools of the land, they are trying to teach, have classes in morality or ethics. Now, what differentiates what we do, what we teach, from what the world does? And the answer is, they have no foundation to base it upon except we can live better together. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't fight, don't murder, because we have to live together somehow as a society. But we have a ground for our morality, don't we? Not found in ourselves, but in our God who made us good, our God who has redeemed us in righteousness and in holiness, as the Apostle Paul brings out here in Ephesians chapter 4. Worked in us again is the image of God. There is the reason for our morality. In order to please God, in order to show forth His work in us through Jesus Christ, and to show the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have the right reason for morality and ethics, we are the ones only who are able to carry it out because God enables us. It is only by His grace that we can have this morality, this godly ethics, that we are those who hear the word and do the word. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is the heart and the center of sanctification. All these injunctions do not come to the wicked. It is impossible for the wicked to hear or to understand them or to do them. These injunctions come to the people of God, to the church of Jesus Christ. They come to the household of faith because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us live godly lives. Sanctification flows out of our justification. Because we've been made right with God, the same Spirit who causes us to know that our sins are forgiven causes us to hate our sin, to flee our sin, and to desire to live a godly life. How do we live that life? Not in our own strength, not in our own power. God dwelling in us by His Spirit and Word. Whether it be you young boys and girls in school, or you young adults in work or school or college, whether it be husbands and wives in the home or families in the home, whether at work or in play, depend, pray, look to, ask God by His Spirit to direct you, that your conduct may be pleasing to Him. The work of the Spirit is the heart, is the center of sanctification. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Wrong living in any shape or form grieves the Holy Spirit. The very fact that we are amongst the redeemed is the Holy Spirit, God Himself sealing us with His Spirit. The Spirit has made us part of this body that is described here in Ephesians chapter 4. How do we deal with each other? We looked at already from Galatians how there were factions, there were divisions, weren't they? It is amazing how many of the letters of the apostles deal with that lack of unity or the threats to unity of the church. We saw it in the book of Romans, in Galatians, in 1 Corinthians, in Colossians, now in Ephesians. Peter warns about it. The devil wants to break up the church. The unity of the church is a fragile business. It's a fragile business. Not only does the devil want to break up the unity of the church, but we're all sinners. And we've got to deal with one another as sinners. Redeemed sinners, but nevertheless sinners. Oh, how easy it is to murmur, to bite, to devour, and thus consume one another. And the church is destroyed. And that grieves the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit's work to build that church, to unite the members together as a body that works well together, that loves one another even as it loves its head, Christ Jesus. The Spirit is grieved when believers, rather than building up one another in the church, tears down others who are part of that church. We can learn some things about the Spirit there. Number one, the Spirit is a person, isn't it? You can't grieve a thing. If the Holy Spirit was merely a power or an influence that goes forth from God, which some Reformed Christians are even teaching today, the Holy Spirit's just an influence or a power, then you couldn't grieve it. You can't grieve a power or an influence. You grieve a person. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by us. No, the Lord doesn't take His Holy Spirit away from us, but the Spirit is grieved so that the blessings of the Spirit are not experienced at all. And we walk in ourselves. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love suffereth long and is kind. We bear long with one another as brothers and sisters in the church. And even when they sin against us, or we think they have sinned against us, we continue to love them in our heart because they are a brother or a sister in Christ. And such long-suffering will be manifest then in a fruit of gentleness or kindness. Gentleness or kindness is an inner attitude of heart and mind in which I am tenderly affectioned toward that brother or sister, and I desire their good and their salvation. And if they've sinned against me, I desire their repentance. Oh, do you see, beloved, this fruit of the Spirit, being tender-hearted and being gentle or kind, is the opposite. It is the opposite of the will to get even, to get satisfaction, to humiliate and to hurt the brother or sister. Perhaps we're thinking here of a particular individual. And yes, that's easy to do, but we need to see these sins that dwell in each one of us. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That Spirit is not taken away from us, but he can be silenced in his work, silenced by our sins. We were sealed unto redemption in Christ Jesus. Grieve him not. And now the apostle is going to go on with his injunctions, how we can grieve him and how we will not grieve him. There is the negative before the positive. We read in our text, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice six vices there. Bitterness. Bitterness is a state of the spirit within us. Bitterness is a persistent sourness, an absence of love, of getting along. It's an unloving condition. The bitter person never sees anything good in anything, but always, always finds something wrong. Some defect, some deficiency. The person who is bitter is like a person who has yellow sunglasses. I once tried on some yellow sunglasses. Everything kind of looked yellow. Well, that person who is sour, who is bitter, is looking through those kind of glasses because he's bitter within. Everything he looks at through those colored glasses looks wrong. And then he broods upon those wrongs. They might be genuine grievances. It can be that that saint has been sinned against. It can be genuine grievances quite often. Quite often it is imaginary grievances, taking wrong when there was no wrong done to them. And what the bitter person does is nurses those grievances, milking them for all that they are. It is a life that's become sour, not ready to believe good of anybody or anything, always ready to believe evil. Rather cynical, tries to spoil everything. Now at times, some people have been dealt with hard times in their lives. But that is no justification for bitterness, for sourness. God is good. God works all things together for good. The saddest people I know are those who are bitter people. They're self-centered, always nursing their grudges. In Titus chapter 3, Paul writes, "We ourselves also sometimes were foolish, disobedient, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." When we hear about bitter people, perhaps we have in mind a particular person in the church. But no, beloved, each one of us has to see ourselves. In our sinful nature, there is that which would delight in or like to nurse grievances, bring them up over and over again to think about them. Is that person happy? No, they're not happy. They only become more bitter and sour. Let all bitterness be put away from you. It goes on. Not only bitterness, but that bitterness gives vent in wrath and anger, doesn't it? It always expresses itself in speech and actions. And wrath and anger are the forces behind those actions. Put away wrath. Wrath is that violent excitement, that agitation of the mind, a kind of boiling over. You talk about mad cow disease. They go crazy. That's madness. Over against anger, which is a more settled and regular state and condition. Put that wrath and that anger away from you. That causes this bitterness to spoil out. How does it spoil out? The apostle goes on with clamor and evil speaking. Wrath doesn't remain silent, does it? But it expresses itself in speech. Clamor. Clamor is different than evil speaking. Clamor is a kind of brawling. It includes shouting and violence. You read about, more sad to say, in our homes, it enters our homes through the television, husbands and wives yelling at each other and throwing dishes at each other. They don't talk to each other, but they shout. They lift up their voices in uncontrolled anger, speaking without thinking anything. How awful. How awful if our spouses are abused with that. Oh, husbands, do not abuse verbally your wives by shouting at them. The Bible says, live with them with understanding. Be kind, be gentle. How sad if our children witness father and mother shouting or brawling with each other. May we be kept from it. Brothers and sisters in the home, God has given you the brothers and sisters to live with and to learn from and to play and to work with, not to shout at each other. Not to become violent with each other. Children to your parents, not shouting back when you get older because you don't like something that they're commanding you to do or slamming doors. And parents not shouting at your children when they don't obey you right away. I can think of an individual. After he says one thing once, then all of a sudden he shouts at the children and they shirk back in fear. God's word doesn't call us to shout at our children, threaten them, speak to them. Clamor. Bitterness that erupts in wrath and anger so that instead of talking, we shout. Evil speaking. That's even worse than clamor. Evil speaking is the cool and the deliberate saying of things that are hurtful or harmful to one another. The word that's used for evil speaking is a word from which really our word from blasphemy comes from. So in other words, we blaspheme not only when we say evil or wrong things about God, but we blaspheme when we say evil or wrong things about one another. Saying or repeating things about others that are calculated, yes, calculated, to bring them harm. What a description of speech. Think of marriage. What things do you say about your spouse to your fellow workers? Is it building them up, or is it bringing them down while lifting you up, making you look like the better person? Evil speaking, think of the politics that goes on. Words twisted out of shape. Things attributed to the other party or to other politicians. In the church, how much evil speaking isn't there going on? Under the guise of slander or gossip. Did you hear? And we need to ask, is it really necessary to hear it? Is it true? Is it going to build up the other person? Or is it to have others join you in the church and say, yes, isn't that person awful? Isn't their lifestyle awful? Evil speaking. Malice, wicked desires with respect to others, malice in our hearts, a desire to destroy, to harm, to bring others down. We plot against them in our mind. We stay awake perhaps at night thinking, how can I get even? How can I get back? Boys and girls, you remember the story in the Bible of wicked Haman. There he plotted in his home, and he plotted with his wife how he could get revenge, how he could bring down that proud Mordecai, and how he could bring down all of the proud Mordecai's people along with him. Oh, he plotted. How he plotted how he would have a gallows and hang Haman, and not only hang Mordecai, but then he would have the king have a decree where any citizen could go against the Jews or the Hebrews and slay them on a certain day. It is a gloating over the misfortunes of others. Did you hear? Why are we so eager to bring the bad news about someone else? Is it to say, yes, they deserve it, they had it coming? Gloating in it. Malice. Evil, malicious gossip and slander. Oh, may we watch our tongues, and may we ask the Holy Spirit to help us guard our tongues and our lips. When we're going to get together in our circles, when we're over coffee, we're so anxious to talk, what are we going to talk about? Is it going to build up, or is it malicious slander, gossip that is intended to hurt, to make the other person of the church in Jesus Christ look bad? The apostle says to the Ephesians, put away such evil. It's not pleasant to face this evil in our lives, is it? Perhaps you're thinking this evening, well, Pastor, please talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the positive side. But in order to get to the positive, we need to deal with the negative in our lives, don't we? No, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to face those sins. It's not pleasant to talk about those sins. But we have to see if there is any bitterness of spirit, if there's any malice or hatred or anger, if there's any evil speaking, then we have to hurl that away from ourselves. We have to trample upon it. We have to bolt the door on that. Put these things away. Because if these things are in our lives, and if these things are going to control our speech and our actions, be assured the Holy Spirit is grieved. Grieved because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The very character of God, the work of Jesus Christ, that life of God is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us individually and dwells in us as a people of God. Put away all these things. They hurt the communion of saints. They grieve the Holy Spirit who unites us together in one faith, one body, one Lord. And now the apostle, having come negatively, comes positively in our text. Put these things away, he says, and now be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Over against the six vices, there are these three virtues. Put on. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. We can be thankful that the apostle doesn't stop at the negative, but he brings us the positive. For the way to deal with the negative is to do the positive, isn't it? The way to get rid of these defects in our life is to cultivate these virtues of the Spirit. Look to the farmer. The farmer plows the weeds, the grass under in the springtime. And then he plants good crops, and then he cultivates those good crops. That is the way the field is kept free from the weeds with a good crop. An old Puritan put it this way: we need to apply the expulsive power of a new affection. We need to apply the expulsive power of a new affection. What's he talking about? There are some kind of trees where the leaves of winter don't fall off. Those leaves come off not by our pulling those leaves off, but they come off by the new bud that is emerging and making room for itself. It pushes the old leaf off. So also it is with the new life. The shoot that comes of this new life pushes these defects out of our life in order to make room for themselves. The way to get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking and all malice is by growing in these new qualities, developing these new qualities. Then there's no room for the old, for they are pushed off and they are pushed away. Put on, be kind. The original word here for kindness is to be useful, to be helpful to others. The bitter person stands apart and always looks in a sour way, never helps, is never useful. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind, is useful, is helpful. So we got to cultivate this kind of benevolence of spirit, this benevolence of attitude, instead of looking out for something that you can find fault with. Look for something you can praise. Oh, what a wonderful way to deal with one another as a church. Not he said this, or she did this, or look at this. But look at the good qualities of what God has done in each other and then praise God for that. Look at one another as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Look for something you can praise and then say it. Look for opportunities to build up, not to tear apart. Look for opportunities to encourage one another. Look for opportunities to do benevolence, that is, to give assistance and aid. Brothers and sisters in the Christ, loving one another and wanting to help one another. Be kind. Really, the apostle says more than that. He is saying, become kind. That's what literally he's saying. Not be kind, but become kind. That is, there is a process of cultivation going on here. Become kind. Get rid of these ugly things. Fight them. Cultivate this kind of personality, this kind of attitude. Kindness in life, kindness toward one another. Remember the Lord's illustration of the man who gets rid of an evil spirit and he sweeps the whole room and makes it nice and clean. And if that room is not occupied, then that devil is going to return and he's going to bring seven more deadly devils with him to do their damage. Cultivate, become kind, have the Holy Spirit dwell in you richly. Become kind, be tender-hearted. We read that some people before conversion were past feeling. What that means in the scripture, they were past feeling, means that their hearts had become hard. Their hearts had become calloused. In other words, they had become like a working man's hands, rough and calloused. The lining of our hearts are meant to be smooth and soft, not hard as leather. Boys or girls, have you ever had an old leather glove that has laid around real long? You haven't worked with it at all, and it becomes just as hard as possible. It won't squeeze together to catch a ball. It's impossible to do anything. That can happen, beloved, to our hearts. They become hard and calloused, unfeeling. We need to be tender-hearted. Or as we read in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, to have, or verse 12, to have bowels of compassion or pity. The bowels were considered where our inmost feelings are. In our inmost feelings, we have to have a heart that's concerned and that reaches out for others, is filled with love and pity for them. You have that great heart, a soft heart, tender heart, gentleness. You see, if we have kindness within us, then it will express itself in our gentleness towards others. Gentleness is the expression of what's within our hearts. How do we deal with one another? Are we concerned about each other? Do we feel for others? Do we have a great heart of compassion? What do we read about our Savior? He looked upon the multitude, many times we read of that, and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion upon them because they were hungry. He had compassion upon them because they had so many different needs and illnesses. And so he heals them and he cares for them. Think a moment of our Lord Jesus Christ. When these Pharisees haul this woman that I talked about this morning before him who was taken in adultery. Those Pharisees didn't give one whit about that woman, her feelings. No, they were going to use that woman in order to try to get to Jesus. But Jesus' tenderheartedness cares for that woman. And after he scares off all of her accusers as if they had no sin, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee." What compassion. No, he didn't put up with her sin either. He says, "Go sin no more." But he did not hold it against her. He did not condemn her. Do you know that compassion of Jesus Christ? How tenderhearted he is towards you and me? We sin against him daily. But he doesn't become calloused against us. He doesn't say, "Go away from me." But his compassions are new every morning. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. That is how this fruit of the Holy Spirit shows itself as we deal with one another in the body of Jesus Christ. Not bitter. Not envious, not malice, not trying to get even, but kindness. When others sin against us, not getting even, not slapping them back, but with gentleness, speaking the truth in love, and then forgiving them, even as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. How can we forgive one another when there's grievances? And there are, because we're sinners. We're going to sin against each other. Whether the grievances are real or imaginary, how do we become not bitter? And the answer is this. When we see that men and women are what they are because of sin, when people sin against us, when they say mean things against us, when they turn their back on us, when they refuse to be friends with us, instead of getting angry with them, recognize they are what they are because of sin. Certain people have done you wrong. Will you dwell on those wrongs? Will you bring those wrongs up again and again against them? What misery. Rather, forgive them and forget readily and freely. If a person says, "Well, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget," they're not forgiving. In other words, they're saying, "I'm going to hold it before my mind, and every time I see them, I'm going to remember what they did." No. Forgive means forgetting, putting it past you. Only a believer can do that. Earlier, you looked at one who did you harm and you said, "I want to do him also harm." But now instead you look at them as a victim of sin, a dupe, a pawn of the devil. Yes. Yes, I was like that. Who am I going to say that I'm not going to forgive that person that sinned against me? Oh, congregation, feel sorry. Feel sorry for that bitter or that mean, that malicious person. Be kind in your outlook. Tender-hearted, gentle, forgive them. How can we forgive them? When Christ has done so much for us, how can we not forgive the brother or sister? We who sin daily against our Father, He is tender-hearted toward us, full of loving kindness. How can we not forgive those who sin against us? So some questions before us now this evening with these injunctions. Is my heart kind? Is my heart tender? Is my heart forgiving? Or am I continually holding grudges, bearing malice, refusing to forgive? O child of God, the Word of God says, let it go. God forgave us. God, who is full of loving kindness and tenderness, salvation is given to you and me as a free gift. A free gift entirely and altogether and only in Christ Jesus. No, we're not minimizing the seriousness of sin, but we love one another. We go the way of Matthew 16 and 18, bringing the sin to the other because we love the person. Tenderhearted, kind, forgiving. Let's apply that, beloved. Let's apply that quickly in our lives. This is God's word. Grieve not the Holy Spirit in your life, in your conduct, in your relationships with one another. Husbands, wives, be tender. Be kind. Be gentle to one another. We're going to have our fights, that is, our disagreements. Are you going to fight fair? Are you going to hold old issues over each other's head? Will you bring past sins again up? Will you yell and scream at each other? Or do the opposite, do the silent treatment? God's word says no. Be kind, be gentle. Husbands, be men of understanding towards your wives. As the weaker vessel, don't crush her spirit. Let's apply this, not only as husbands and wives, but as families. How do we deal with each other? Parents, how do you deal with your young children? Don't crush them with harsh language. Don't say things out of haste or anger that you ought not to say to them. Get out of my face. I don't want to see you again today. Go to your room. How awful. What does the psalmist say? God says, seek ye my face. And we say that to God. May we stand before his face. Be careful. Be careful how we treat one another. Not bitterness, not wrath, not anger, not malice, not evil speaking. Tenderhearted. Gentle, kind toward one another, lest we crush each other. At school, boys and girls, how do you treat your classmates? They make a wrong answer in class, do you laugh at them? Did they know better? On the playground. Oh, the playground is a wonderful time to get out of class and have fun out there, but it can also be a lonely place. It can be a hurtful place. Boys and girls, how do you treat your fellow classmates? How do you treat maybe the child who doesn't have many friends or maybe no friends? Do you tease them? What do you do with a person that can't play sports very well? Do you exclude them? Do you say, I don't want you on my team? Be tender, be kind, be gentle with each other. Love one another. In the church. Oh, may we as a church, by the work of the Holy Spirit, be a kind and a gentle people. We who have experienced God's loving kindness toward us, kind to one another. Why should we do this? Compelling reasons in our chapter. Chapter 5. Therefore, as followers of God, The Greek word there is better translated as imitators of God. There's a reason. We've been born again. We're new creatures. We're transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. This is our moral duty. In the whole of our lives, in all of our thinking and conduct, in our practice, in our behavior, to be imitators of God. The word really means mimic. That's where our word, English word mimic, comes from this Greek word. Mimic God. Obey these things, these injunctions, negative and positive, because the character of God is revealed in these virtues. He is loving, full of loving kindness. Oh, how the Psalms celebrate God's loving kindness and His mercies new every morning. Imitate this because we know Christ Jesus. Earlier he says, the wicked are doing all kinds of awful things in Ephesians 4, verse 19. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Christ Jesus. Jesus modeled these virtues. And so we are to put away these evil things and to be kind and to be gentle to one another, for Christ has modeled those graces for us. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. That our life may be that sweet offering that we give Him. Thirdly, we do this in order, as we read earlier, that we grieve not the Holy Spirit that works these virtues in us. He works the life of Christ in us. Oh, to kick against that work. To say no to that work. No, I want to nurse this grievance that grieves the Holy Spirit. Let Him work freely in you. Let Him work increasingly in you. Show forth His fruit. Act like Christians for God's sake, by God's power. Fourth reason is this whole chapter in Ephesians chapter 4, love for one another. We are one body. We're not just so many individuals that come here and leave here. We're one body. And if one part of my body hurts, the rest of my body hurts. Think a moment how you feel if you've got an aching tooth. You feel miserable. All of you feels miserable. So look at the body of Christ Jesus. Care for one another. Build one another up. Love one another for God's sake and for love for our neighbor. Don't let your sinful nature, don't let the devil break down the unity of the church. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit who applies it to our lives, who works this beautiful fruit in our life, so that in love for Thee and love for Christ Jesus, the Spirit makes us those who are kind and gentle and forgiving toward one another. O Lord, bless Thy church. Bless us in our relationships, in home, and school, and church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final number is Psalter number 25. A versification of Psalm 15. The man of upright life, sincere in word and deed, who slanders neither friend nor foe, nor idle tales will heed. Who honors godly men, but scorns the false and vile. Let's sing all four stanzas of number 25. you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.